Amen. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Continuing on with that thought, why don't more people get saved? Why? Many things, there's more than we'll get to tonight. Maybe we'll hit it Wednesday night or maybe next Sunday. We'll see. Why don't more people get saved? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word, and I pray you'd help us now on this question that we would do our part, that people might hear how to be saved, and I pray that they would have hearts to receive it. I pray that you'd work in our hearts now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of what? Speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in what? Weakness and in what? Fear and in what? Have you ever spoken before a group and you were trembling inside? Or maybe you had to make a phone call that was not easy, and you were trembling inside. That's the way Paul said he was. He's talking about declaring, verse 1, the testimony of God, and he said he did it in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Verse 4, in my speech and my preaching was not with what? Enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So the Apostle Paul lets us in here on some things that he wasn't some polished orator like Apollos was. He wasn't that way. And yet God used him. God used him. Probably we would say the Apostle Paul was the greatest missionary other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He came all the way from heaven to here to give the gospel. But so we saw this morning, why don't more people get saved? Number one, because they like to follow the popular path, the wide path. Number two, we saw because they're deceived by false prophets. Number three is tonight, because people stumble over the humanity of the person giving the gospel. People stumble over the humanity of the person giving the gospel. Paul right here was very clear. He didn't come, verse 1, with excellency of speech. He was with them, verse 3, in weakness and fear and in much trembling. I remember in Bible college, they had a class called homiletics. I don't know why they give these things these big names. Why didn't they just call it preaching class? But anyway, they gave it this big name, homiletics, that no one will ever use other than if they're teaching it. You know, there's something wrong if you teach something that is only good for being taught to someone else, but it's not actually practical. Okay, so anyway, so we had to get up in front of those 30 guys or whatever and try to preach a message. And I tell you, my knees were literally shaking when I had to get up in front of those men and try to speak. It was hard. And Paul said it was like that with him. And with Paul, it was not only just the matter of speaking before people, but I mean, he was stoned, he was beaten with rods, he suffered much persecution. So there's many reasons why he could be fearful. But as Brother Forrest put it aptly one time when we were out witnessing, we are mailmen, not salesmen. I thought that was good. I'll never forget that. Unless I get Alzheimer's, then Forrest, you'll have to remember to. You'll have to make me remember. Amen. We are mailmen, not salesmen. God calls us to deliver a message, but we don't have to sell it, as it were. We don't have to twist people's arms. That's the old 1-2-3 pray with me scheme that people have. And those are the people that don't want to see you. It's like the salesman, the super salesman that tries to sell you something you don't really want. And then afterwards, that person doesn't like you. You know, well, they sold me that thing and I really didn't need it or want it, but they talked me into it, and they're not happy. So Our message is the most valuable message on the face of the earth. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And hold your place here and turn me back to chapter 15. There is no more valuable message anywhere and never will be. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the what? The gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are what? Saved. If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed what? In vain. That's what happens when you try to talk someone in something, they're really not ready for it. They're believing in vain. They're just saying words. They don't mean them. And those people are not really saved. That's what verse 2 means. Verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ, what? Died for our sins. That's the first part of the gospel. Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. Verse 4, and that he was, what? Buried, and that he, what? Rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. So that's the gospel. Gospel means good news. So, we have the best news there is in the world. We have the most valuable message there is in the world. But we are not polished orators. We are not, we, as it were, are envelopes that really don't appear like we hold the most valuable message in the world. I'm talking about our flesh. I'm talking about our speech. If we have the most valuable message in the world, maybe we should be gold-plated envelopes with those, you know, those notes you get with gold seals on them. Special. You know, like wedding invitation. You know, wedding invitations. You know, fancy, frilly things. Invitations. Sometimes I have almost thrown away letters because I thought they looked like junk mail. And I was so thankful that I didn't, because sometimes there have been checks in there, like rebate checks, or I forget what all has been here, but I remember having almost thrown away those things at times. And then when I opened it, I thought, thank you, Lord. I didn't throw that away. That was a check. You know, so many times, even junk mail comes, it looks like checks. You know, on the front, in the little window, it'll say pay to the order, and it'll have your name. And you open it up, and it's junk mail, and you think, oh, you know, throw it away. But I think some companies disguise real checks, hoping you will throw them away. Because if it's a rebate check and you just throw it away, then they're not out any money. So they probably save thousands of dollars because people just throw it away. The envelope. And we have these bodies of clay on the outside just don't look like we have such a valuable message on the inside. Maybe we should try a new approach in witnessing. I was thinking about that. Maybe we should rent one of those dark limos, you know, with the dark windows you can't even see in, and then rent a couple of other dark colored Cadillacs with dark tinted windows. And maybe as that threesome, maybe we ought to have the Cadillac and then the limo and then another Cadillac and pull into a yard. And, of course, designate one guy. All wear dark suits, of course. And designate one guy as the speaker and put him back in the limo. And everyone else jumps out in dark sunglasses and our dark suits. And we escort this person in the limo to the door. And we've got our dark glasses on, you know, looking around like good Secret Service men do, you know. I imagine we would get more people to come to the door, at least. I don't know how effective it would be. It'd be fun to try, amen, just once at least. But I know when, as soon as the designated person opened his mouth and began to give the gospel, you know what? They'd say, oh, that's all it is. I mean, that would be the end of them being impressed. That would be it right there. And then they'd probably complain. It's like Brother Randy was gracious to get a Hummer or two there to pull in the float. And you know, you think people would think, wow, that's nice to pull the float. But we heard some people murmuring like, oh, must be somebody rich in that church. You know, they got a Hummer. It's like, You know, we can just see it and listen to it now. You know, they're probably saying, yeah, that church probably begs for money. They probably rob widows, you know, to buy Hummers for themselves. You know, that's the way the world is. But we have a message that is valuable. They don't realize, but we knock on their door and our envelopes aren't impressive. And so they just don't realize the value of the contents, the message inside. And so this is the same with Paul, verse 3, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in trembling. That's why when they rolled into town and they went down by the river and Lydia was there and some other ladies praying. I mean, the whole city didn't gather there and listen to them. There was just a few ladies gathered together and Lydia got saved. Praise the Lord. So people stumble over our humanity. And because they're looking at the outside of us, they don't realize the importance or the eternal truth of our message. In the early years of the church here, I was driving at least one person crazy in the congregation. It was by my not knowing English, I guess. But I would often say, especially, like, I especially love pineapple. Is that true or false? No, but I would say that. I would say especially. And I was driving there was some dear elderly saint who had taught school for years. I was driving her crazy because I was saying especially instead of especially. It's not spelled E-X. Especially, it's spelled E-S, especially. I'm dividing it there in the wrong spot. But so I would say especially, and it didn't offend her, but she was just used to teaching school, and so she just told me, she said, it's not especially, it's especially. And she went over the spelling with me, and so I was not offended in the least. I was happy she told me, you know, because if she wouldn't have, you'd still have to be listening to me today. Now, every time I hear someone say, especially, I think back to that day. And no, I haven't corrected one person. I just let them go on. But why do we say things like that? I mean, I know it's spelled E-S, not E-X. But why do we say wader instead of water? We all know how to spell water. Then why do we say, give me a drink of water, will you? Water. Why do we say, I'll give you $90 instead of $90? A lot of people say 90. How much you got? 90 cents. $90. We just don't say the T. We know how it's spelled. We know it's not spelled N-I-N-D-Y, 90. Why do we say, see you later? Is it spelled L-A-D-E-R? Some people may pronounce it correctly, see you later. Why do we say it as often, see you later? Give me a glass of water, you know? I don't know why we do that. I guess we're just lazy. I don't know. But nonetheless, some people stumble over the delivery of the message. Man, that preacher can't even talk. Must be he doesn't know how to spell. And speaking of spelling, there's another thing during the early years of the church. We didn't have Brother Steve's and Brother Gary's who could have these machines to cut vinyl letters. And so everything was painstakingly painted by hand. Many of you know this from the parades. You would volunteer to paint on those banners. Remember those days? Yeah, hours and hours of painting banners well into the night because preacher didn't hand out those banners until 1 week before parade time, you know, so you were up all hours painting on them. But on the sign we had in front of the old church, it had the church name and like fundamental, independent, and then the hours of the services and so on. But that fundamental independent, word came back to me that one of our ladies had for years been the secretary to an executive of an international corporation. And she happened to notice that I had misspelled a word on that sign. And she didn't want to come and tell me. But she told someone else, and someone else finally told me. But part of her life was, you know, she was a secretary before, you know, they had computers with spell check. And so, I mean, her eye was trained, you know, if you're going to work for some big brass like that, you know, and you're doing correspondence, you've got to know how to spell. And so her eye was trained for misspelled words. And I misspelled independent. I had spelled it I-N-D-E-P-E-N-D-A-N-T instead of E-N-T. And that, I guess, bugged her. And finally she said something to someone and they told me. And I was glad. I wasn't offended. Hey, if you see something misspelled or if I'm pronouncing something incorrectly, tell me. You know, I don't want to drive you crazy by it. It won't hurt my feelings. But the fact is this. I mean, I was glad the elderly school teacher had told me about that. I was glad that I finally was told that I'd misspelled something on the sign because it didn't offend either of these ladies. But you know what? Someone else, it may have. They may have said, well, you know, that preacher can't even spell. How can I trust his doctrine? You know, if he doesn't even know English, how can I trust what he's studying, what he's preaching, what he's teaching? So I was thankful that they pointed these things out. But it just shows us the frailty. You know, sometimes when we speak in front of other people, we turn things around. And, you know, I did it much more frequently when I was a young preacher because I was so nervous. And I still do it, like that message not too long ago where I turned it around. Finders, weepers, losers, keepers. So I didn't even catch that until I was let known later that I'd said that. I turned it right around. It was opposite of what it's supposed to be. So, hey. The envelope is not too polished, amen. You wouldn't know there's an important message in the package. It's kind of like receiving a Christmas package, you know, that the paper's all ripped and torn, or maybe it's wrapped in an old newspaper or something, I don't know. But it just, the outside wouldn't necessarily get your attention. And that's part of the problem why people don't get saved is because they stumble over our humanity, and it's not just ours. It was the same thing with Jesus. Notice in John 6, they stumbled over Jesus' humanity. He came in a real body of flesh, and they stumbled over that. How could this be God standing before us? John 6, we find here the great multitude is around Jesus at first. In John 6, verse 1, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw his what? Miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And you know, you get something where you get something exciting going, and people follow on just the wave of the excitement. It's kind of like some sporting events. You get some momentum going with a team, and it's like people follow along on the wave of excitement of it all. They were doing that with Jesus because of the miracles. But notice down in verse 60, John 6 and verse 60. So the multitude is around him, but verse 60. What's the first word of verse 60? Many. There it is again. We saw that this morning. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an what? Hard saying. Who can hear it? So you've got this multitude of people, but suddenly many of them are murmuring. Verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? Back up where he was before. You mean back to heaven? You mean you were in heaven once and you're here now? Verse 63, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, what? Many, there it is again. Many. Back in verse 60, many of his disciples said, this is a hard saying. I don't quite know about what you're saying now. And so then in verse 66 there, from that time, many, they went back. And what? Walk no more with him. Whoops. Did Jesus say, oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean it. I didn't mean I was the bread from heaven. I mean, I'm kind of like the bread of heaven, you know? Please come back, please. No, that's not what he said. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto who? 12. This morning we talked about the 8. Now we're talking about 12. Jesus said unto the 12, will ye also go away? Can you imagine this? In verses 1 and 2, there are a multitude around Jesus. By the end of the chapter, it's so bad, people are walking away, that he looks at the 12 and says, are you going to go away too? It's pretty bad. But verse 68, then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of what? Eternal life. It's what we talked about this morning. 8. If we were the only 8 in Greenville, no one else would believe our message, would we still hold fast? If there was only 8 of us meeting, would we still hold fast? Or would we say, it's not worth it. There's only 8 of us. You might as well forget it. If we were the only 8 in Michigan, would we still remain steadfast? If we were the only 8 in the United States of America, would we hold fast to this message? Or the world? Or would we say, too few, let's just forget it? No, Peter said, verse 69, we believe that and are what? Sure. We believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. So yes, Jesus, we believe you are going to ascend back up where you were before. We do believe you came down from heaven. You are the Son of God. So people stumbled over his humanity. Notice in verse 41, John 6, 41. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus? The son of who? Joseph, whose father and mother we know? They're saying, wait a minute. How can he have come down from heaven? We know Joseph, and we know Joseph's dad and mom. What do you mean you come down from heaven? We know your kin. He said, and they said, how is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Wait a minute, Jesus. You're just a young feller compared to us. We know your grandpappy and your grandmother. Who are you trying to kid? Come down from heaven. We know your family. Look in Mark chapter 6. See, they stumbled over his humanity. They stumbled over his human flesh. You know, sometimes people say, oh, if I could have just lived back in the days of Jesus, it would have been so much easier. Oh, yeah? Is that so? How easy is it right now when someone tells us what God said and it's not a popular thing? How easy is it to think, you know what? That guy's just a man. He's just a man. What he is saying, very few people do. Very few people practice. He's just a man. Why should I believe him? Okay. That may be a hard thing to take in at times. But suppose the Son of God was here in human flesh, not only telling us certain things, But then saying, I came down from heaven. I am the bread from heaven. I am the Son of God. I am God in the flesh. And here is this person in human flesh standing before you. You've not only got to believe what he is saying, but who you are looking at is God Almighty. Tell me that wouldn't have been hard. It would have been hard, and it was hard for many people. Mark chapter 6. That's many people stumbled over Jesus' humanity. Mark 6, verse 2. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this, who? Man, these things. And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the who? The carpenter? We know this guy. He's a carpenter. Everybody knows him. He's the carpenter. The son of Mary. This guy is the carpenter. We all know his mom. It's Mary. The brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon. We know his brothers. Right there is a good verse to prove the Catholics wrong. And Mary was not the perpetual virgin. She had other children. And listen right here. James, Joseph, Judah, Simon. And are not his sisters here with us? Yes, he had sisters, brothers and sisters. And they were what? Offended at him. They stumbled over his humanity. Wait a minute. What do you mean you come down from heaven? We know your dad. We know you're a carpenter like your dad. We know your mom. We know all your brothers and sisters. What are you trying to tell us? You come down from heaven. You are God in the flesh. Wait a minute, Jesus. We know who you are. We know your family. So right now, people have to look beyond our frail flesh and realize the importance of the message. And notice in Isaiah, it was prophesied in Isaiah 53 that people would stumble over Jesus' humanity. And they did. In Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of what? A dry ground. Isaiah 53:2. What does that mean? A root out of a dry ground. In other words, no one expected the Messiah from Joseph and Mary. That wasn't a royal family to them. He hath no form nor comeliness. He hath no form nor comeliness. Jesus did not come on the scene as a handsome hulk. He didn't appear like a handsome, strong young man. He didn't have facial features that looked kingly. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no what? No beauty that we should what? Desire him. You know, when Israel came to Samuel and wanted a king, God knew, you know, their fleshly desires, and he warned them the king was going to tax them to death and take their sons and daughters to be soldiers and confectionaries and so on, cooks. But they still went for it. But God knew in their minds what they were looking for, so God gave them a man who was head and shoulders above every other man in Israel. He gave him a big man. But when it came to the Lord Jesus, it says, when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. In other words, he didn't look like a king. Now, when David came along, the Bible says that David was comely. David was a handsome young man. The Bible says that Joseph was comely. Joseph was a handsome young man. But the Bible never says of Jesus that he was comely. In fact, it said in verse 2, he hath no form nor comeliness. So it's real easy in our day and age to sit back and say, oh, if I would have been in that day, I wouldn't have been like the crowd. I would have readily acknowledged that Jesus is God. But the fact of the matter is his human envelope, his human flesh, didn't look like the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He was not like Joseph. He was not like David. It said in verse 2, he hath no form nor comeliness. No form. Have you ever looked in the mirror and not liked your nose because of its form? Maybe it was a little too long or too short. Maybe a pug nose. Maybe it's crooked. Who knows? But have you ever looked in the mirror and not liked the shape exactly of your face? And maybe you'd like to rearrange it, not punch it. I'm not talking about that. But I mean, you know, if you could, rearrange a few things. Jesus had no form nor comeliness. If you looked at the form of his face, you wouldn't say it was ideal. You know, you maybe would change some things. I knew a young man that was in a horrible car accident, and just he fell asleep, and he was hit head on, and so his face, the bones in his face was just crushed, and they had to, you know, put plates in here and everything, redo his cheekbones, and I don't know if it's the plastic surgeon, I don't know who does all that work, but whoever it was, in reshaping his cheekbones, made high cheekbones. And before, he never had cheekbones. And I'm sure the surgeon looked at pictures of him, but I'd known him from just, you know, a little tyke. And when that plastic surgeon redid, he made him kind of, maybe you'd say, noble-looking cheekbones. But it really wasn't like he looked before. It was different. But with Jesus, he didn't have the noble cheekbones. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. You just think of becoming facial features. It wasn't him. You know, they have now suit coats. They didn't used to have suit coats like that. Just kind of regular, maybe, and husky. But now they have, like, athletic-fit suit coats for guys with wider shoulders and smaller waists, you know. And then they have other ones called portly, you know, where as we age, we put a little size in different places. I mean, they have all kinds of them. But with Jesus, it said, he hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He didn't look like this Mr. America, you know, or Mr. Universe with this tremendous physique, you know, bulging muscles everywhere and wide shoulders and handsome face, you know, that Hollywood would have snatched up in a second to do a film for them. That wasn't his look. So don't tell me it was easy in their day to see this one, Jesus, and acknowledge this is God in the flesh. And so when he brought the message along, they didn't accept him either, for the most part. Verse 3, he is despised and what? Rejected of men. A man of what? A man of sorrows. He wasn't a man of popularity. Oh, at times the crowd was around him when he was doing the miracles. But when he got into the message, they walked away. And acquainted with grief, and we what? We hid, as it were, our faces from him. It wasn't like the movie stars or other popular figures like, who's the lady from Alaska that ran for vice president? Palin, Sarah Palin. I guess she was in Grand Rapids recently, and just they was commenting on the radio, just a huge line of people wanting her to sign the book. She's written a book, and people wanted her to sign it, just a huge line of people. And I guess they all didn't get their book signed. And with Jesus, it wasn't that way. These people all wanted to see her face. I mean, in person. They wanted to see Sarah Palin in person. They wanted to talk to her. They wanted her autograph on the book. It wasn't that way with Jesus. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. They didn't want to see him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. To be despised is to be taken lightly or taken for granted. It's like, oh, so what? Like if we wrote a book and had it at a bookstore in Grand Rapids, and they announced we were going to be there, sign the books, there wouldn't be a line, okay? There wouldn't be a line of people waiting to see our face. Well, they weren't for Jesus either. Verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Excuse me. It goes on to say, verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. So, before we get feeling too sorry for ourselves, they did the same thing to Jesus. Before we get too angry with God about the way our face looks, you know, Lord, why didn't you do this a little different? You know, Lord, why, you know, this feature, that, Lord, why couldn't you have done it a little different? Stop and think of Isaiah 53. He came no comeliness, no form that people would desire him. So why do people not get saved? They stumbled over Jesus' humanity, and they stumble over ours. They see us and think, well, you're coming with the most important message of my life. You're coming to my home with the most valuable message in the universe. Well, you don't look too valuable. And they stumble over that. Or we try to give a message, and it's the most valuable message in the world, in the universe, and they stumble over our stumbling. They stumble over our speech. We don't have eloquent words, but it was the same with the Lord Jesus. Why don't people get saved? Next time, Lord willing, we'll look at, because they don't really seek him. They don't. Remember, we saw this morning that you have to find him. Lord willing, we'll look at next time that. Many people don't get saved because they're not looking. And you know, one of the big reasons why they're not looking is because churches have become, and I get literature all the time that lists this, churches have become seeker sensitive. What does that mean? Instead of churches being God sensitive to God, instead of churches seeking after holiness, churches have turned it around and have become seeker sensitive. They're not sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. They're sensitive to what the world wants, what it would take to get the world in the church. And because of that, I believe that is one of the biggest reasons today. The world is not seeking God. Why? Why seek God? The church is bowing down to their needs. Why seek God when the church is willing to bow down to me, to seek me, and to give me what I want? And we'll talk more about that next time, Lord willing. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, as we think of the Lord Jesus who humbled himself to become a man, he humbled himself to take upon himself human flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. And Father, we at times are so frustrated with our own frail, imperfect human flesh. And yet, as we pause to think tonight, we think about the perfect Son of God, God who came to earth and took upon himself flesh, flesh that had no form nor comeliness, flesh that was not impressive, flesh that was not handsome. And as we think what you did for us and how they rejected you, how they stumbled over your humanity and how people continue to stumble over ours, Lord, help us to meditate upon these things and to realize what you are willing to do that we might be saved. And help us, Lord, to go out with a new appreciation for what the Lord Jesus endured and what we need to do that the message might go out. And I pray, Lord, that we would live our lives in such a way yielded to you that we would cause the world to seek you, truly to seek you and to repent. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.